Spirit was moving over the water. Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. And come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Oh, I know you will fill me. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. We're delighted you're here. My name is Jason. I have the honor of privilege to be the senior pastor, Hope on the Beach. If you're joining us online, it's great to have you online with us today. We are praying for you and delighted that you're able to be with us. And as we gather together, just a reminder, this is a grace place, a no judgment zone. This is a place that's okay not to be okay. Man, my heart is just that we want to connect you with Jesus. And Jesus is here to connect with you. And so we just invite you to allow his spirit, as we just sang, to come and move in, because God's got a word for you. And it might be simply by being in his presence that he's going to bring a time of comfort, minister to you. It could be in the word, in a song, or just in the stillness of this beautiful creation. And so I just encourage you to be here. And we really believe you're a gift, and we want to honor you and your presence with us today. In your worship folder is a connection card, and if you're online, please let us know, say hello. But also for here, if you would fill out the connection card and the information you're comfortable with. We're not an ad agency, so we're not going to sell it. But we also, if you got prayer requests, we'd love to pray for you and what's going on. I mean, we're here to pray in person. But there are things in your heart we continue to pray for. We got a team, and our staff prays for the list and goes over those. I do that on my Saturday night kind of routine, is just pray over our congregation and individual needs and the people that are brought up. So encourage you to do that. We are in the Gospel of John this summer and just going through it. And I just love John. It's just, he just hits such incredible points that are easy to miss, because sometimes we just get caught up into the details of the story and kind of miss the movements of God in it, who's the main actor. And this one, like many of them, you go into it and then all of a sudden you realize how timely God's word is, and also how many times God is like crushing me during the week, talking to me, building me, and then it like works and gets brewed like coffee. And I hope it's a good sip today, but if it's not, I'm just going to say I'm filled from it, and I hope you will be too. That's what I'm going to say, because we're going to talk about the Jesus we didn't know, the Jesus reminds us that, you know, we're not in control. That's a little bit tough one for us sometimes. And so with that, I want to invite us to rise if you'd like to, and we can begin our worship together in prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, man, we recognize you're here right now. You brought us to this place. And God, we thank you already for the good you've done in our life and for the good you're going to do. And we just lean into you, Lord, to help us when we can't see you, when we are in places of uncertainty, when life interrupts us, and when doubt creeps in. God, with your spirit and your word, may you just secure us in your loving grace and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to do a new song this morning. So we're going to start on the chorus that talks about how grateful we are for the Lord. So it goes like this.
God, I'm just grateful for you. All my life, you've been right here by my side. God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. There was no way until you made one. Grace upon grace, hallelujah. Even though I don't deserve it, you did it. And even though I couldn't earn it, you give it. So who am I that you keep me on your mind? God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. All my life,
me chance after chance after chance, and I'm giving all that I am, 'cause you give me chance after chance after chance, and I'm lifting both of my hands, 'cause you give me chance after chance after chance, and I'm giving all that I am, 'cause you give me chance after chance after chance. And who am I that you keep me on your mind? God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. And all my life, you've been right here by my side. God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. Who am I that you keep me on your mind? God, I'm just grateful for you. God, I'm just grateful for you. So grateful for you, Lord. You're a faithful God. Oh, you never fail. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me, Lord. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you I've never failed me, Lord. Your promise still stands. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never. still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me, Lord. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me, Lord. Oh, you never fail me, Lord.
I just wanted you to just be in this moment and think of the time where God hasn't failed you. Like God delivered you ways you didn't expect it. And just give Him praise in your heart. Just lift up the things you're grateful for today. Just honor Him. Worship. It's like worship is like, God, you are worthy. You are valuable. I can't see life without you. I know without you where I'd be. And it's not pretty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I love the line. And He can do it again. He can do it again. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There are moments in life when you suddenly understand how little control you actually have. A doctor who walks into the room. The contractor who says it's going to be longer and cost more. The phone rings in the middle of the night. The spouse says that we need to talk. A child or your teenager makes a decision you never thought, never imagined. A job disappears. Someone you love receives a diagnosis. You didn't plan for it, and you can't fix it. And all the plans you carefully built begin to crumble. We spend much of our lives trying to create this illusion that we're in control. When we got calendars, budgets, insurance, retirement plans, emergency funds, five-year goals, none of this is wrong. I mean, Proverbs commends wise planning. But every so often, life reminds us that planning is not the same as controlling. And that's where this story begins. Not with the miracle, but with a desperate father. And maybe that's why this story can hit so close to home. And so if you look at your outline, we're in John 4. If you want to look in your own Bible, 4, 46 to 54. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. John tells us of this man who was a royal official. This man wasn't an ordinary laborer. He was connected, influential, educated, respected, one who had authority. And if anyone knew how to make something happen, it was this guy. Except this. His little boy is dying. Can you imagine the helplessness? Every parent knows that feeling. Standing beside your child's bed, wishing you could take their pain away and put it to yourself. Now imagine knowing nothing in your position, your wealth, your influence can change what is happening. The father has reached the end of himself. And if you've ever been there, you know what that feels like. And it's awful. And maybe it wasn't a child, but it was a marriage. It was your health, a business, a loved one who's drifting from Christ, a dream that quietly died, and so did your heart with it. I mean, you prayed. In fact, you prayed harder than you ever prayed. You planned. You read books. You did research on the internet. You had conversations with people to make sure you knew what you're doing. You had coaches, consultants. You worked harder than every boy. You tried everything. You exhausted every option. And still, nothing. I want to pause here because sometimes people hear this sermon and they're like, they think, oh, if only I was a stronger Christian, I wouldn't struggle. It's not true. And that's not what the text says. Notice where the father runs. He runs to Jesus. Not because his faith is perfect. In fact, it's not. But because his strength is depleted. And so he runs. See, number one, we come to Jesus wanting to fix what we cannot fix. And we come to him usually depleted and exhausted. We've tried everything. See, most of us don't go around thinking we're God. We know we're not. But we all know some, right? But it's interesting how quiet that slips into our thinking. Because we think we can do our life. We can plan it. We can organize it. We can be responsible and faithful. And we just work hard enough and do the right things. And we be obedient. We be a good person. And God's going to bless it all. And that little lie sneaks in that we can be in control of our own destiny. See, A, nothing reveals our need for God faster discovering we're not. When we run against things that, man, we just can't change. We can't influence, we can't direct it. And the little truth of this is, I mean, this is the struggle that began all the way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God. And that is our human nature. We like to climb up on the throne. We like to be large and in charge because that gives us a sense of security, meaning, significance. And we think we can do it. And if you don't think we like to climb up on that chair, just do an observation of humans, especially when they turn two. That terrible two is that child trying to climb up on that chair. That teenager is that child trying to now exhort himself and get up on that chair of his own authority and run his own life. See, the only difference between a two-year-old and a teenager and an adult is we know how to hide it and put better language around it. But we do the same thing. And that's why God's word reminds us, right? Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes steps. Ain't nothing happen without the Lord. I mean, James tells us, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we think we can plan out and have 3-year, 5-year, great long-range plans, but we don't even know what tomorrow is going to happen. We don't have even control of today, unless tomorrow. Yet we live like we can. It can change suddenly. I mean, Psalm 20 reminds us that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I mean, that little psalm is like, where are you getting your confidence? Where are you getting your power? Where do you get your status? Where do you get your confidence from that you believe that, man, you can be in control of this? We don't have chariots and horses, but we sure have status and wealth and positions that we based our power and confidence in, that we're in control. This war officer tried it. He had been living that way, and it's been good. Until his son got sick. Here's what I want you to realize. Sometimes the greatest act of faith is not standing strong. It's simply knowing where to run when you can't stand anymore. It's a run to Jesus. David writes in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The Psalm 34 promises that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And that's good news. Because maybe today you're there. And if today you're not there, praise God. But the way life happens, you are going to have troubles. It's a broken world. And so this is a great reminder, a great comforter, that Jesus isn't disappointed when we come to him in desperation. He welcomes desperate people, hungry people, hurting people, because desperate people finally stop pretending they can save themselves. And sometimes God's greatest gift is not removing a weakness, but meeting us in it. And that's grace. But even in the desperation, this father still has one assumption. He believes he knows exactly how Jesus must solve the problem. See, number two, Jesus often refuses to follow our script. I know, the nerve of him, right? Like Jesus refuses to be managed by us. He says, look, come down. Official says, come down before my child dies. You got to come here. You got to go walk 20 miles. You need to get near him. You need to come fix it. I want you to fix it this way. And it's understandable. It's heartfelt. It's urgent. But he's asking Jesus to come, walk 20 miles, stand by a bed, maybe touch him, heal him. In other words, I will trust you, Jesus. I'll trust you to do this that I desperately need, but only if you do it my way. But let us not be too hard on him. Because isn't that a lot like how we pray to the Lord? Lord, heal them. Lord, change them. Open the door, close the door. Do it today. Do it this way. Lord, I need your help on, and you need to change this. You need to move this barrier. You need to convince this person this. Do this for me. I mean, prayer slowly becomes handing God a blueprint and saying, hey, here's the blueprint. Just sign on the bottom line so it's official. See, A, we love God's sovereignty until it disagrees with our plan. When God doesn't act the way we want him to. When God doesn't change the circumstances in our life, but all of a sudden starts to mess with us. No, that's not the way this works, God. This works, I call on you to do things for me, and you do them, and then everything's good. And Isaiah reminds us in 55, he says, my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And that little text is something, I don't know, but for me, I got to keep learning over and over. But the good news is that God never wastes our pain. In fact, he uses it. He often refuses our script, not because he doesn't care, not because all you prayed wrong, not because, man, you're just not obedient enough or you did the unforgivable sin or something like that. No. See, Jesus is, while we're sinner, Jesus say, come on, take my direction. Jesus is saying, look, here's what I want. I want you to just follow me. And so I'm not going to go there. You're not going to drag me along. You're not going to use me as a stamp. I need you to follow me. To trust me. See, B, God's delays are often invitations to deeper trust. I mean, Jesus could have gone. I mean, he went to other people's homes, little girls, said, hey, just get up. You're sleeping. But he was there to do something greater than just heal this boy. And after all, if we could go to God and say, God, just bless this and make it all happen, this dream I have, the future plans in my head and my heart that I believe maybe even from you that I think you're leading me to. And if God could just would say, yep, I'm going to give you all that, what would we do? What would be our response? I know mine. It'd be like, thank you, God, and I'd be running towards it. I'd be trying to make it happen by my own might and power because God said, this is going to happen. This is your future. This is what I called you to. And I've done that where I've just ran ahead of God. God's kind of put a vision, put a thing out in front, and I just run towards it because I'm so excited about it. I'm like, yeah, this is it. This is what God told us. And God's kind of like, hey, Jason. Oh, I got it, God. Let's go. And he's like, hey. I'm like, oh, man, no, you already told me. I'm going. He goes, you didn't let me finish. I said, this is where you're going. I didn't say when. It's like a good father. He just kind of like, well, he'll exhaust himself. He'll be back. You ever do that with your kids? Like, yeah, it's going to hurt. You'll come back. It won't hurt too much. I'm going to let you do it. All right? I'll let you learn for yourself. So you come back. Proverbs 3:5, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. But notice it says first, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not like, hey, you gave me enough. I got this. Oh, where you're not relying on yourself. to make it happen. You're not striving, straining, bringing yourself to burnout, exhaustion, running over to other things that God has given you, trying to get what you think He's got for you in the future. And notice, Jesus listens. He doesn't explain. He doesn't argue. He doesn't travel. What does He do? He simply speaks. Number three, faith begins when control ends. Jesus says, go, your son will live. That's it. I mean, there's no visible proof. There's no evidence. There's just a promise. Can you imagine in that moment, he's all tensed up, commanding, anxious, his son, understandably, Jesus is super calm, and he listens to him, and he just says, go, your son will live. That must have been an awkward silence there. And in that moment, the official has a choice. And the choice is he could demand more or trust the one who spoke. What's your response? What's your natural response? I'm thinking I would have demanded more. But John says, this man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. That's an incredibly powerful sentence. Because nothing has changed. The son is still sick. The distance is still 20 miles. The circumstances are exactly the same. The only thing that has changed is who he is trusting. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And isn't that how God works? He speaks. He speaks, I forgive you. He speaks, I've called you by name. He speaks, I am with you always. He says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for forgiveness of sins. He speaks, he gives promises. And what's our response? Do we go? Or do we demand more? Like, I hear it so often. That's good. I love that. But I need this answer right now in my life. Wait a minute. Is Jesus about this answer, or is he about something bigger? Who's in control? I would commit myself to church more and to Christ if he did this. Or in fact, many people, as I hear, I walked away from Christianity and the church because God didn't do this. I mean, if God doesn't do what you want, then, and you walk away, then who's really the God? See, faith begins when we stop demanding answers and start trusting promises. I mean, he trusted Jesus and he started walking home. And see, by trusting, it means more than just knowing the promises in our head. I run into a lot of Christians, they can recite the promises in their head, but they haven't brought them into their heart, into their decisions. It's not evident in their life. I mean, I went through a painful thing in our last church. And years later, they asked me to come back and speak. And I had people call me going, and I said I would, and like, how could you go back? Why would you go back? I would never go back to them. After they treated you, what they did, all this stuff, not a chance. They don't deserve it. But they go, we knew. We knew if they said something, you'd go back. That was the greatest compliment. And I asked him, well, what do we deserve? I mean, what do you really deserve? And the answer is nothing. If you really want to get spiritual about it, the only thing you deserve is judgment, condemnation. Because you're a sinner and a holy God. And what these suddenly things that happen in our life to take our control remind us we're not God and we're not the center of the universe. But the problem is when we get pain, we get anger. And we think, I deserve better. My teacher said this to me, and I never forgot in high school. He said, if they treat Jesus this way, why do you think you need to be treated better than Jesus? If you're following him, you should expect that treatment. Because Jesus did everything right and he didn't get what he deserved. In fact, what did he do? He took that judgment we deserve on him. And so we got to realize, are these promises just something we like to put on coffee mugs and Christian stationery and t-shirts and hats and stuff? Or is it really written in our heart? And just a little simple thing I learned, it really brings it into our heart. I mean, I sit there and breathe out, like, you know, breathe out. The Lord is my shepherd. Breathe in. I shall not need. I mean, we have to preach this word to our brain and to our heart till it gets into our fiber, our very being. You and I don't deserve anything. And Jesus did not deserve the treatment he got, but he did it for us. And that is the grace that we are in. In mercy. And it's not just for us. It's for the people around us that don't deserve it either. That's trusting in his promises. See, B, faith is not holding tighter to the outcome. Faith is holding tighter to Jesus. So much of our life, we're holding on what we want God to bless, what we want. And hardships often is God's way of getting our attention. Like, if you want to get our attention, it doesn't take a neon sign and flash stuff. We got enough of that. It often takes pain. And when hardships and difficulties and pain comes, what happens is it clears the clutter in our heart and our lives. It takes away all those distractions. It strips us from that until we come in this desperate, humble way and say, I need Jesus. See, hardships, God is not wasting. He's using those those suffering, those challenges, those difficult times as refining, as pruning, as his discipline. Why? So the thing you really need, the thing you really want that you don't even know, but you're chasing it through everything else, the very thing you really need and want, you can take hold of, which is Jesus. That you can let go of your plans. You can let go of your stuff. You can let go of your own life. But that's hard. Because we're like Peter. Remember Peter? I love it. Peter, you know, Jesus resurrected and comes and finds Peter fishing. And he comes around, brings Peter to the fish and the coals. And this is a beautiful moment. Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you. Then feed my sheep, right? So he installs Peter into the office. And you have this incredible, tender ministry moment, Jesus with Peter, bringing him back to the place where he rejected Jesus and saved himself and tried to avoid all sorts of pain and suffering, and also ended up pain and suffering and dejected and, you know, pouting and going back to fishing. So he's brought him back. And Peter walks away from the fire, and he's like, Well, if I'm gonna feed your sheep, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, this is the way you're gonna have to suffer. You're gonna have to give up control. And what does Peter do? He goes, well, if that's what's happening in my life, what's gonna happen to John? That's what we do. And that's why we think it's so unfair. Like, I can suffer for you, Jesus, but he's got to suffer too. What's his suffering? And we compare. And we're like, okay, I'll suffer, but I shouldn't have to suffer so much, right? Because I'm a good Christian. I said it before, I'll say it again. God often cares more about your character than your comfort. And he'll make it or let it be uncomfortable for you so you can grow in your Christ-likeness. That you hold him first and foremost and you let him shape you. And part of the challenge is to sit long enough in it. It's to be still and know he's God. So often we just get in these moments, we just double down on planning. We just double down on our ability. We just double down on trying to fix things. We get a little bit like Peter in the garden. He gets anxious when Jesus is being arrested. And he's like, wait a minute, I'll save the church. I can fix this thing. We can put it back to normal. And he grabs a sword, he cuts an ear, and he makes it worse. We start grabbing things that aren't ours, and we make it worse. And we hurt the people around us. You can't microwave character. It's got to be shaped. It's got to be formed. And the one that does it is the potter, not the clay. God often takes those struggles and he shapes us. So you see, the miracle happened when Jesus spoke. The official simply had to walk long enough to discover it. His walk, 20 miles, 6 to 8 hours, walking through the night. And realize, he walked without any confirmation. He didn't start walking and get a text message from Jesus. Hey, it's, or his servants, hey, it's working. I don't know what you did, but it's changing. He didn't get a phone call. He didn't get a telegram. He didn't see a rainbow in the sky or have some big sign. He had no way to check on the sun, no way for some kind of validation, affirmation that this was really working. He just had to walk through the night. See, some of us, We get anxious and we say, look, I need confirmation. I need to know something's going, it's happening. And we still keep demanding. And what we end up doing is missing what God's doing. Because we don't keep walking because we don't have more confirmation. We don't have more evidence, and so we quit. And when we quit, we miss out on what God was going to do. We miss out on what he can bring us to. And what's usually bound to happen is if lesson isn't learned, lesson's going to be repeated. And we'll be back here again. See, one of the beautiful things is he went through the night and he went resting. And it's kind of this identity. And my thought is, like, how many times when you guys have a big struggle and you got a big pain, here's the question. Are you able to sleep or are you losing sleep? Because my thing is, you're losing sleep, it's probably a sign you're still controlling it, trying to. He doesn't control it. He just walks in faith. Can you? Scene four, here's what we believe. Jesus is working even when you cannot see it. Before the Father sees the miracle, Jesus already accomplished it. While the Father is walking, the Son is recovering. While the Father is wondering, Jesus is working. And that's a beautiful thing. That it should be really comforting to us. Because Jesus' promises are more certain than your circumstances. Paul reminds us, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Martin Luther often describes faith is not seeing God's hidden hand, but as trusting His revealed word. God's ways are sometimes hidden. His promises are not. Think of this way, of a child who's jumping off the edge into the pool into his father's arms. The child cannot calculate the physics here. He doesn't measure velocity or distance. He jumps because he knows the Father. Faith is not confidence in his jump. It's confidence in the one who's catching you. And that means that faith is that we don't see the whole road. We don't see every turn. It trusts the one that already stands at the end of it, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so our faith is not confidence that life is going to go our way. It is a confidence that Christ is faithful. And so we are reminded, hey, just because God's silence does not mean God is absent. I mean, think about Job for a moment. Job loses everything. And Job is rightly, I mean, you would say, man, Job, you're right. Yeah, complain at God. I mean, how unfair, what's going on? And Job, if you read, he never knows why this is happening. He's never given that answer. God doesn't answer him. However, what does God give him? His presence. His presence. And Job learns that if God is with me, that's all that matters. And he trusts. And in that, they like bonded. I mean, it's like when I'm sitting with Christy, and sometimes we'll sit, we'll just hold hands, and it's just silence. And the silence can last kind of long sometimes, and usually that doesn't work too well for Christy after a while. And she'll say, a penny for your thought. And I'm going, I am thinking about nothing. She goes, that's impossible. I said, no, I'm nothing. I'm just soaking in our presence. I'm resting in our love, our relationship, our closeness. And that's what God wants for you, to just rest and trust Him, that He's close, that He's there. Because B, God often doing His greatest work while we can see the least. And the place you can see the least is often where? In here. We often want God to change all the circumstances and see things change and get easier. But God, what often He's doing, He wants to do something inside of us. And often we can't see it, but the people around us and the people and our friends see it. I mean, it's kind of like, I don't know, you saw this lifeguard here. She had that weight she was going back and forth. I thought she could do carts for us and get that exercise. But anyway, I was just like watching. I'm going, but that's kind of a picture when hardship comes. We got this huge burden on us, right? And we're like, oh my goodness, what's in? And we're like, oh, this is so painful, so hard. But you got to understand, what is God doing in that moment that you can't see? Just like what she's doing, carrying this weight back and forth. What is it doing? It's making her stronger. It's training her. It's building endurance. It's preparing her for what might be ahead. Ephesians, God says, look, I prepared good works in advance for you to do. God has a purpose in your life. And this is part of His training. preparing us for the good he has, the good we don't even see. The good is part of his kingdom that we are here for. And so part of that is that we're learning to return. We're learning to get stronger. I mean, sometimes God's going to move the mountains. He does. Sometimes God's going to keep the mountain there. Why? So you keep pressing it, so you get stronger and wiser. Because he sees the future and he knows there's another mountain. Or he knows you're going to be crossing somebody else's life who needs to hear your story about faith to help them in their story. And so he's going to make you stronger. He's going to make you bigger. And he's working inside. It's often our pain that becomes our next passion. If you want a meaningful life that's filled with passion, most passion comes from where we have pain and anger, not what we like. That's why I wear this bracelet. We have a lady in our church. They live in Louisiana and they come here. And she lost her daughter at 16. Tragic. The pain can just come up still. But that pain has led to a passion. And to making these kits for foster kids to celebrate their birthday, their life, and to share Jesus with them. And their daughter, by the way, died on 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die. Whoever believes have eternal life. And she has taken that pain into a passion to making these kits for foster kids that started in her house that now is expanding to a warehouse and has gone from a couple hundred to several thousand kids throughout the whole state. She never would have picked it, but man, the passion and the life she touches now. It's amazing. Some of the pain you go through is God is cultivating a passion for the good work he's prepared for you. Because God is a redeemer. He redeems the hardships. He redeems us in our brokenness. See, what feels delayed to us never is delayed to God. I mean, if you ever notice, many times you go through scripture and the word suddenly is there. And it's through the Old Testament, New Testament, there's this suddenly. It's over 44 times, and it's suddenly things happen. And sometimes it's judgment, and a lot of times it's blessings. Like, it suddenly happened at Pentecost, Acts 2:2. Acts 9:3, a bright light suddenly blinds Saul of Tarsus. Acts 16:26, earthquake opens up the prison doors, right? And Peter and Silas get out. Or Luke 2:13, the old Christmas story. And suddenly, right, this massive angelic choir suddenly appears in the shepherds announcing the birth of the Savior. It was sudden to us. Here, get this. It is sudden to us, but not to God. It's sudden to us, not to God. Sudden breakthroughs remind us that believers, that the deliverance came from God and God alone. It doesn't have to do with us and our human effort. He is always at work. The Psalms say, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. He is at work in his perfect timing. And he's at work in you. Number five, the greatest miracle is not healing, it's the believing. He came, fixed my problem, put my life back together, healed my son, and Jesus deals not with the circumstances, but goes to the heart. He goes to his heart. And why is this? Because the greatest gift Jesus gives is not a changed circumstance, but a changed heart. The greatest gift Jesus can do to you, do you believe this, is not changing your circumstances, but changing you. Because if this heart changes, I think the circumstances in your life are going to change differently. You're going to see him differently. You're going to react differently. You're going to respond differently. See, the boy's alive. It's a miracle, great. But just like Lazarus, it's a great miracle, but he's still going to die. And a greater tragedy would be that he would die without Jesus. And so Jesus is, yeah, he wants to heal. But he wants to heal the heart the most. And so the miracle is this changed heart that believes this word of promises. Circumstances come and go, they change. But the important change is that heart, that belief. It's eternity. I mean, John writes later, these are written so you may believe in Jesus Christ. These stories is God's word, is that you believe in Jesus. Not that we go, oh, we need a miracle. No, do you believe in Jesus? See, the greatest place where to look as though God has lost all control is the hill of Calvary. Disciples saw failure, the crowd saw defeat. Satan thought he had won, but behind what he looked like chaos, the Father was accomplishing salvation. The cross teaches us that something this Father was beginning to learn. God's greatest work often looks like nothing like our plan. Nothing. Everybody wanted Jesus to take control and lead and make a new Israel, and Jesus goes to a cross. If the Father could be trusted when his Son was hung on a cross, then he can be trusted with your unanswered prayer, with your prodigal child, your uncertain future, your grief, your fears, your church, your family, your life. Because Jesus has already proven something greater than his power to heal. He's proven his love and faithfulness. His love for you and his faithfulness to his word. And when you know his love and his word, you can trust his heart, even when you can't trace his hands. So today, you don't have to control tomorrow. You don't have to control today. You don't have to know every answer. You don't have to carry the impossible weight of running the universe. That job is fulfilled. It's already filled. And the one that holds you, the one that holds the world in his hand, still bears the scars of the nails in his hands that hold you. And those scars are God's everlasting assurance that the one who controls is also the one who gave himself for you. And the safest place is not the place where you're at the center and all the circumstances go right. The safest place is when you're in the nail-scarred hands of Christ. Paul writes in our memory passage, "For as the righteous of God is revealed from faith for faith, as written, the righteous shall live by faith." God give you this faith by the word of his promise. That word that doesn't return void. That you have faith to live by faith. Because you know his word is sure. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that, I mean, you reveal yourself to us. And your character is faithful. It's unchanging. And this word is unchanging. And so, Lord, if we've never said, I trust you and believe in you, then, Lord, I pray today that that would be our response to this gift of your word today and your promises, that we would say yes to you. We say we believe, and man, our household would come under you. And maybe for some of us that believe, man, God, we realize we've just been doubting you in things. We've been controlling things, and Lord, we trust you. That's what belief is. And we can say we're going to live by faith. We're going to live by your word and surrender to you and give it back to you. Because you are our shepherd. And you're our loving shepherd to lay down your life. So I do not want. I have all I need in you. That's all I need each day. You give daily bread. You give yourself your present. God, your perfect will is working. I don't see it. It's kind of chaotic in my life. But I trust your perfect will is working. because you revealed yourself to be that good, good Father. Even to a wayward son like me, to a wayward son in Scripture, you constantly keep coming with grace and mercy. So I can rest and trust in the security of your arms. That you got me and you got this. And so, Lord, we lift all those things up to you in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so in your worship folder today, we have an opportunity to trust God and to and live out that trust in our worship with our offerings. And you got the envelope or the QR code, whatever the Lord feels to bring your tithes and offerings to Him. And then also in your worship folder is that connection card. If you can turn to the backside, man, if you haven't, maybe if you just made that next step or, you know, profess faith in Christ, I'd love to talk with you afterwards, be grateful to that. Or if you want to be baptized, you haven't done that, man, let's talk about that so you can have that great gift of God's grace and certainty as He brings you that covenant relationship. Also, if you'd like to receive those daily devotions based on the messages Monday through Thursday, you can click that and they'll be sent to you. There's a lot of places to belong and serve. I do want to highlight one thing, too. One of that is that in the summer, we have a lot of people kind of on vacation, not just you, but our own family here who serves. And so if you're one of our regulars here, I want to encourage you to just take a week, a month, and help serve. It's really not too painful. But we really could use that help, and those that have just been diehard, consistent regulars, they can breathe a little bit more and get a break too. We would greatly appreciate it. So if you can mark down a connection card, you're willing to help out. For those who may be willing to help out after the service to help break down and get the stuff up to the trailer, we would greatly appreciate that too. So as we continue, we rise, we continue our worship. The ushers are going to come around, and the ushers are ones with buckets, not with their hands out. And so you can put your connection cards and your offerings in there.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did on me on Calvary is more than enough. So I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know the author answered, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered, I sought the Lord.
Beautiful truth, isn't it? So we put our arms out to receive a blessing. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. And all God's people say, amen. Thanks for coming. I want to encourage you, if you got a chair or mat, if you could be so kind to make sure that they return to the carts over there, that would be incredibly helpful too. Thank you very much. God bless. You like some prayer?